almost like the best news. Turn your Bibles to Romans 3. We're moving back now into our study of the book of Romans called The Essentials. We took a hiatus for a few weeks, and we'll just pick up right where we left off. If you remember, we had just finished the bad news. For 2.5 chapters, Paul has been explaining the spiritual truth that all people are in the same boat, and that is, we're condemned by our sin before God. Look at Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and underline this next phrase, and all the world may become guilty or accountable before God. It doesn't matter who you are. You may just be plain out rebellious against God, shunning your accountability to your Creator, living life for the sinful passions and the desires of the flesh of your heart, wrecked by selfish idolatry. You could be a good moral person, trying to live a life in a good way, making as many positive contributions to this world as you possibly can. You can maybe be a very religious person, trying to adhere to all legalistic concerns of the Scriptures and living according to the Ten Commandments as good as you can. The problem is, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. The gavel has come down, slamming down, and we have been found guilty and accountable to God, in debt to the righteous and holy God because of our sin. Bad, bad news. Terrible news. Because just the just penalty of our sin is spiritual death, eternal torment in a place called hell. And what if the book ended right there? In verse 20 of chapter 3, hopelessly and helplessly lost and undone in our sin, bound in bondage to selfish idolatry, still gripped by the fear of death, bound to experience the just wrath of God and awaiting an eternity of torment and punishment. It's bad news, isn't it? But look at the first word of verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Some preachers of yesteryear have said this is the greatest sentence of the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great commentator, said one of these are the greatest verses in the Bible. Luther said this verse declares justification through Christ. He said that any church that does not embrace, believe, and teach this foundational doctrine is a false church. I agree with these statements. The magnificence and the majesty and the significance of this section of the Bible cannot be overstated, in my opinion. The righteousness of God, what you and I need in order to be reconciled and redeemed, the righteousness of God that qualifies us for a relationship with a holy God, the righteousness of God that translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and makes us citizens in the kingdom of God. There's an old bluegrass song that says, I was lost and undone without God or His Son when the Savior reached down for me. Church, I have to tell you, we have come to the greatest news there is. There is no news like this news. This isn't just good news. This is the best news. You know, when people tell you, do you want the bad news or the good news first? Paul doesn't give you that option. He just spills out the bad news in the book of Romans because without first understanding the bad news, we have no clue in appropriately appreciating the good news. This is the best news. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look at the end of verse 21. there's a comma. The end of verse 22, there's a semicolon. The end of verse 23, there's a comma. In the end of verse 24, there's a comma. The end of verse 25, there's a comma. And finally, you get to the end of verse 26, and you find the period marking the end of this grandest thought, the best news. One long sentence detailing and describing for us the righteousness of God that is obtained not by keeping the law, not by living a good moral life, not by my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds, but by faith in Christ. Somebody needs to shout hallelujah. This is the message of the Scriptures, how we can be made right before God. And I don't care who you are. You can be Mother Teresa, or you can be the Pope, and you can be the greatest preacher. But everyone who is made right with God is made right with God because of what these verses tell us. We're going to look at these verses, including the rest of the verses in the chapter 3 in different sections, three different sections. Verses 21 to 24, we're going to see what God gives. What God gives. And then in the next two verses, what God does. And finally, in verses 27 to 31, which we haven't read yet, but we will get there, what God takes. What God gives, what God does, and what God takes. Number one, what God gives. Notice verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. And then again in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. So we know what Paul is saying here is that there is a righteousness that is being revealed to us, and it is the very righteousness of God. What does that mean? Some might say that Paul is talking specifically about God's character, that God is righteous. Amen? Everything God does is right. God never does anything that's wrong. God never says, oops. God is righteous. Everything He does is good, holy, and pure. God is righteous. No one can accuse Him of anything wrong. That is His character. He is righteous. But I think Paul is inspired to go beyond just talking about God's character of righteousness, because if that is all that Paul is saying here, there's still a vast level of hopelessness. God is righteous and you are not. And you are never, ever, ever going to measure up to the nature and the character of God because He's perfectly righteous. You have missed the mark when it comes to be as righteous as God. As a matter of fact, that's what verse 23 says. All have sinned. That word in the Greek language literally means to miss the mark, to walk in error. You have missed the mark and you've been judged and you are found lacking. If you want an Old Testament illustration of this, you go to Daniel chapter 5 and you read about Daniel who told Belshazzar about the words that were written by a hand that appeared out of thin air on the wall when he was throwing his party, you remember. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Maybe you need the translation, right? Especially that word tekel. He told the king, you have been weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. You've been judged and found lacking. And Paul might be saying, God is righteous and you're not. And as a matter of fact, you'll never make the righteous measurement of His standard. However, if that's all that Paul is saying, then this isn't the best news. But this is the best news. And so what Paul does here is he goes beyond the mere fact that God has a righteous character and says that God is now demonstrating, God is revealing that there is a way that we can measure up to His righteous standard. And we can receive the righteousness of God through faith in His Son. So this isn't just about God's character here. It's about our status. Without God's righteousness, we are doomed. We are condemned. Jesus will rightly say to us, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. But if we have faith in Christ, we are received because we are holy before God. I'm telling you, this is the best news. Yes, all have sinned, all have missed the mark, but God is now revealing that there is a way to remove that sin. There is a way for us to actually be able to hit the mark, and it's not on our own. It's Christ who did it for us. Now look at what Paul does here at the end of this verse, because there might be some who would be tempted to say, so what you're saying, Paul, is that God is changing the plan. God gave the law to the Old Testament saints so they could be justified in His sight. But now He's changing the way that people are justified. So God has changed His mind, right, Paul? And a lot of times when you read the Apostle Paul, what he does is he anticipates the argument. He has the argument for you in the text. There might be some that would argue that I'm preaching that God is doing some brand new thing. And Paul says, but I'm not. Look at the end of verse 21. He says that this revelation of the righteousness of God apart from the law is witnessed by the law and the prophets. He said in verse 20, the fact is that nobody is saved through keeping the law. It cannot be done. Yet the Old Testament saints obtained the righteousness of God through their faith in the Messiah. Now, you have to believe and understand that this would have been a very difficult concept for the Jew who was steeped in the law and tradition to comprehend. However, if they were willing to go back and study the Pentateuch and the prophets to see if what Paul has said here is true, they would have found this out for themselves. And over the course of the next chapter, Paul is going to help them do just that. Paul has said, the gospel has been preached all along. This message has never changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way that people were saved back then is the way that people are saved now. And the way that people are even saved 2,000 years later is the way the Old Testament saints were saved. It's through faith in Christ. Go back to chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. He doesn't even get out of the gate before he gives testimony that the gospel of Jesus was preached in the Old Testament. This is why it's so important, Andy Stanley, that we cannot unhitch from the Old Testament. I'm going to try to work that into every sermon until he repents. Somebody mail him a copy of this CD, okay? Paul, a bondservant, this is verse 1, Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to what? The gospel of God. We talked about that. This book's about the gospel. Look what he says here in verse 2 about that gospel. He says, which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures. Paul is saying, and remember, they didn't have the New Testament. New Testament's being written right now. Paul is saying, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, what you find there is the gospel of Jesus been preached all along. This isn't something new. God's not doing a brand new thing. He's continuing what he's been doing all along, and that is bringing the promised Messiah to be the sacrifice for our sins. The best news. God's plan from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, is to justify, to give righteous status to people through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. That has not changed. Paul says, if you'll go back and study the prophets, you'll see that. And as I said in chapter 4, he's going to take them all the way back to the first covenant that God made with the Israelites, all the way back to the father, Abraham. Remember that little song we used to sing, Father Abraham, have many sons? He takes them all the way back, hundreds of years before Moses was even born, hundreds of years before the law was ever given in Exodus chapter 20. God's plan of justification through faith already was set in motion then. He'll quote from Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Hundreds of years before the law, righteousness apart from the law was already being revealed. And just like all of us, there were actions in Abraham's life that would bring condemnation to him. We've been reading about Abraham's life. He lies about his relationship with his wife. And causes her almost to commit adultery, not once, but twice. He's a slow learner. He doesn't trust God and takes some rotten advice from his wife to have an affair with Hagar so that they can produce a child. And we still see the effects in our world today from that horrendous decision. He has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just like Paul said in Romans 3:23, all, including Abraham, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so his actions and his adherence to moral living, even before the law was given, is not what declares Abraham righteous. It is the fact that Abraham believed God when God called him to follow him. And God, from that point forward, treated Abraham as though he had never sinned. Paul's going to also use in chapter 4 David as an example. Paul is brilliantly inspired by the Holy Spirit. He uses two of the most prominent people in Israel's history to prove to them that God's righteousness comes through faith. He quotes David's words from Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And it is at this point that the Jew might be tempted to throw up his hands in the air in astonishment and say, what? But go back and look at what David did. David committed adultery. David murdered Uriah. David was very arrogant at times. He was a horrible father. And the list goes on and on. And yet David is thankful that God has forgiven his sin, covered his lawless deeds, and is confident that the Lord is not going to impute his sin upon him. What did God do? When David believed the Lord and followed the Lord, God gave David righteousness despite his disobedience. Righteousness apart from the law. And so Paul brilliantly argues this is what God has been doing all along. This is nothing new. And the law and the prophets have given testimony of this the whole time. And then we see this come to light time and time again in the New Testament. Jesus stands up in the synagogue when he's on this earth and he reads Isaiah and he looks at the people and he says, listen, this is about me. Listen to what Jesus told two disciples in Luke 24. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Jesus is telling them the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. And then Luke records this for us, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying here in Romans 3, if you'll take the time to read your Bible, you will see that righteousness apart from the law through faith has been God's plan from the beginning. In Acts 8, we have the example of Philip leading the Ethiopian to Christ using scriptures from the prophet Isaiah. Just read the Bible. You want to know what God is up to? You want to know what God is doing? Read your Bible. You want to know how to be right with God? Read the Bible. Study the scriptures, and you'll see this is the way it's been all along. Now go back to Romans 3. Look it down in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. His grace. Not your righteousness. Your righteousness, He's going to say in a few chapters, is filthy, soiled rags. Justified freely by His grace. Not your desire to be right with Him. You were justified freely by His grace, not by being circumcised, not by being legalistic. Freely by His grace. Not only does Paul give us a defense of grace in this argument, but he also reveals to us the necessity of grace here. I've already talked about it a little bit. Look at verse 23. All have sinned. All have sinned. Circle the word all. Does that mean me? Does that mean you? All have sinned. Everybody except Summer. Not just you. Not just me. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. He was a sinner. Jonah sinned in his attitude toward the Ninevites. Come to the New Testament, keep going. Mary, Joseph, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the great apostle Peter, all the way to Paul, calling himself the chief of the sinner tribe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jew is no more righteous than the Gentile. The white is no more privileged than the black when it comes to sin. All have sinned. And there is no way for us to earn righteousness of God. We had to be justified freely by His grace. This is the best news. God gave us that grace when He revealed to us the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. That's what God gives. Let's look now at what God does. And this is found in verses 25 and 26. How does God give us His righteousness? Now, before we get into this, let me give you a very important note to remember. The key in understanding how God gives us His grace is you have to accurately define and understand who God is. Because here's what the culture says about God, or at least some in the culture who believe in God. This is their understanding of God. That God is this great big grandpa in the sky who loves us and is doting over us and is just crazy about us and all that. And when we mess up, or as Smiling Joel likes to say, when we make mistakes, let's just call it what it is. When we sin, many people believe that God kind of puts the blinders on and says, okay, I won't look at that part of your life. And then he just kind of overlooks our sinful behavior, and that's how God deals with our sin. But this is not an accurate understanding of God's identity. If you look down at verse 26, you will see that God's identity includes him being just. You see that in verse 26? He is just. Dikaios. In the Greek, and in relation to God here, it means rendering to each his due, and that in a judicial sense. In other words, punishing sin rightly, accurately, and dispersing perfect judgment. That means our sin reaps perfectly what it deserves. But when you have this great big grandpa God in the sky that watches us fail time and time again, that knows the nature of our heart is evil and deceptive, but you believe that God just turns a blind eye to that and doesn't deal with our sin, then what you're saying is that God is not just and you demean his grace. Don't cheapen his grace that way. That's why so many in our world don't understand God's grace. It's been so cheapened by the idea that God doesn't care when we sin. He knows you're going to make mistakes and he just overlooks it. No, what you need to understand is that God perfectly dispensed justice to our sin on the cross when Jesus poured out his blood and the Father laid my sin on his son. And Isaiah said it pleased the Father to crush his son. Well, why did it please him? Because it meant that justice for my sin had perfectly been served. You mean to tell me that the God who said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, is okay with all those times when I did what I should not have done? What a ridiculous notion that he just goes on about his business and he doesn't worry about those things. No, here's what he did. He poured out his wrath on the Son because of that. Grace doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God extremely an amount of money, an extremely amount of love. Too many people have a Philip Fulmer God. You know who Philip Fulmer is? I'll tell you who he is. He was the coach for the University of Tennessee's football team for many years. Important man to know. But I'll tell you, and I watched Tennessee football. I love to watch football. Most of you know that. And I watched Philip Fulmer for many years coach this team. And here's what would happen. Inevitably, the quarterback would make a horrible throw and it would be intercepted by the defense. And as the quarterback and Fulmer's offense was coming off the field, the camera would quickly cut over to the sideline. And you know what Philip Fulmer would be over there? He'd be clapping for him as they come off. Or the place kicker would miss a routine 25-yard field goal and they come off and he's clapping for him. What's wrong with you, Phil? They messed up. God, this is important to note, God does not applaud when we fail. Nor should he. See, those are the people who say, well, if grace abounds in sin, I'll just sin more so God can get more glory for himself. God is just, which means he justly judges your sin and my sin. And that's the key to understanding what God does and how God gives us his grace. Look at verse 25. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation. Now, there's a word we don't use very often. It's only used about four times, I think, in the Bible, a couple of different forms. What it means is expiation. That's another word we don't use too often. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus' suffering and death on the cross appeased or satisfied God's wrath against our sin. That's why you have to remember that God is just, that God perfectly judged sin. He did so by allowing Christ to be the propitiation for our sin and to take the punishment that my sin deserved. And those people who think that God just overlooks sin miss the point. And if you think God overlooks sin, then why does this make sense? It pleased the Father to crush His Son. It doesn't make sense, you see. So you have to remember who God is to remember how God gives us His grace. He has to judge sin perfectly, right? He did that on the cross, and thus He can give us His grace now. That makes grace expensive, doesn't it? That motivates us to want to please that grace, to want to live righteous and holy and pure and godly lives. The short way of saying this is that I should have been on the cross, but Jesus was there on my behalf, and that satisfied the Father. And so now I've obtained the righteousness of God. That's grace. That's why it's so disappointing that we cheapen God's grace by not paying attention to our lives, not paying attention to our holiness. Now, let me show you why God did this, why God set forth Jesus as the propitiation. This is important because it supports Paul's case for righteousness through faith. If you look at verses 25 and 26, you'll find two words that are exactly the same in the New King James Version. God did this, and here's the two words, to demonstrate. To demonstrate. It's right in the middle of verse 25, and it's right at the beginning of verse 26. To demonstrate or to show. To demonstrate what? Now, this is good. Number one, to demonstrate His righteousness in the past time. That's what verse 25 is saying. This verse implies that God is unable to be righteous and to pass over sin without the provision of propitiation. This goes back to God being just. He cannot be righteous and simply overlook sin. These are not congruent with each other. And so if Christ doesn't die as the propitiation or the appeasement for the sins committed in the time past, then those sins would have never been passed over, as Paul says. But because Jesus did come and Jesus did die, God is able in His forbearance to pass over the sins of those who believe in the coming sacrifice for sin. And His righteousness is intact because the wrath for sin was poured out on His Son. So in verse 25, He did this to demonstrate His righteousness for times past. Look at verse 26. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness for what time now? The present time. From the time right now when Paul is writing this, and for all the time from then on until the return of Christ, God declares people righteous even though they are not, and His righteousness remains intact because Jesus' death pays the just penalty for sin for those who have fallen, who have faith in Christ. Here's what that means. All people, all places, in all times, the only way a person can be forgiven of their sin and made righteous before God is through faith in the life. And you'll see why I say life when we get to Romans 5. But the only way a person can be made righteous before God is through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. You will not be made righteous because you slaughtered some animals on the altar. Not even the Old Testament saints were made righteous that way. You will not be made righteous because you were circumcised. You will not be made righteous because you lived a good moral life and you hardly ever hit your wife. You will not be made righteous because you went to church every Sunday. You will not be made righteous because you read the Bible or because you got wet in some water somewhere. All people, all places, all times, the only way anyone can be made right with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. Paul preached in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And God is able to forgive our sin and keep His righteous character intact because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is the best news. is what God does. He made Jesus the propitiation for our sin, and His wrath is satisfied, and He bestows His grace upon us. What God gives, what God does, and what God takes. This is found in the closing verses of this chapter. Look at them with me in the beginning, verse 27 of Romans 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. What does God take? There's a couple of things that I see in these verses. Number one, God takes away the ability to boast. Opening with a number of questions, verse 27, where is boasting then? It's a rhetorical question, meaning there can be no boasting. You do nothing to cause God to love you. You do nothing to cause God to give you His grace. You do nothing to earn it. You couldn't ask God enough times for it. You can't buy it. And this is the important thing for humans to remember, because we like to boast, don't we? The temptation would be very, very real for the Jew. God chose us. God loves us more than all the other pagan nations around us. God has a special place in His heart for us. Paul says there is no room for boasting when it comes to God's grace. Remember in Ephesians, he writes, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's grace eliminates boasting. Something else it takes away, according to this passage, and this is good for us in today's time, God's grace takes away barriers. Look at verse 29. The argument might be made that the Jewish God saves the Jew, and then another God saves the Gentiles. But in verse 30, Paul says, no. How many gods are there? One. One God, and He will justify the circumcised by faith, and He will justify the uncircumcised through faith. Now, some might say that because there are two different prepositions, that there are two different ways to be justified, the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, by and through. And I don't believe that, because all the other arguments that Paul's made in Romans 3, and the many times the Greek word that is translated through in this verse is often translated by in many other places. I think it's the same. God justifies all by faith. And through their faith in Christ. Either way, the point be made, He is one God, and all people who are given His righteousness obtain it the same way. There is no Christian God and a Muslim God and a Buddha God. There is one God. He is God alone, God Almighty, and if you're made right with Him, it's through Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's close this chapter by looking just briefly at the final verse. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Oh, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul assumes, again, that someone is going to have the argument that what Paul is saying is that we throw away the law. Paul says, no, the law has a very specific purpose. And he's going to jump into that next week by explaining what the law's purpose is. But that's for next week. And you have to come back next week to hear that. For now, it's the best news. We live in a world that needs to hear the best news. God's called us and equipped us and empowered us, and commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What role will you play in that this week? Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of man's heart. Heavenly Father, there may be and there probably is someone in this room right now that has never responded to the best news. They've been trying to live life on their own. They've been trying to figure it out. They've been trying to plug in this and get that going. And God, you just won't let it work until they submit to you. Pray that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart of their sin today and that they would repent of their sin and trust you and be converted to Christianity. Realizing, God, that there is no room for tolerance of all the other faiths or all the other gods. There is only one God and He justifies in one way. That today would be the day of salvation, that you would enter into their heart and their life, the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would just cause them, Lord, to seek after you. A lot of us have already made that confession. Lord, we've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the importance of His life, death, and resurrection. Sometimes that news gets kind of old to us. And it just becomes good news. But it's not just good news, it's the best news. And you've called us to proclaim the best news to those around us, to our next door neighbors on the street, to the folks in Walmart, those people who are so gripped by the fear of death, they're in bondage to the fear of death. The best news is we can be delivered from that through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can have a right standing before you through faith in Jesus Christ. Help your saints in this place be diligent this week to share the best news with somebody. We live in a world that is just bombarded with bad news. It's time for us to proclaim the best news. Amazing grace, how sweet.